I want to welcome all of you to the Summit Church in this nice warm spring morning. Glad you're here. Today is the official due date for my baby that was due to be born today. But the little fella came in about 8 days ago on Christmas Day. We now have a new son born on Christmas Day. We named him Jesus just to commemorate. Commemorate that, but it's been an interesting week or so around my house. My older three girls are gone right now. We sent them off with my parents. And I told Veronica, my wife, that for the first time ever in our married life, I have outgendered her in the home. Me and the little boy and her. So it's been a great week. We had a good time bonding. My son and I watched our first football game ever the other night. The Cowboys take on the Redskins. And, of course, he was pulling for the Cowboys because he's elect and will be saved. And so he's already got those appetites there. But it's been great. I appreciate the prayers that you guys have given to us and the love and support. It's a whole new chapter. I feel like, I mean, I've got I'm a full on adult now. I have four children. And we're trying to figure out, I mean, somebody asked me today, like, what do you drive now? I'm like, I don't know, 15 passenger van. We're those people now that go to the Target and we're that family. That everybody's like, man, you guys not know how this works. But this is us and we love it. And, but thank you guys for all your love and support in that. Before we get going this morning, I wanted to reemphasize something that Pastor Danny said earlier, and that is throughout this month in January, we are doing something called Frontline. Now, many of you have been around this church for a little bit of time, and you, around the New Year's, have recognized that it is time for you to quit being simply a spectator at this church and to quit being simply a consumer and for you to actually get involved. For you to become part of the ministry of this church, whether that's greeting, whether that's being a part of a small group, whatever it is, Frontline is the door into that for you. And so throughout this month, we've got different Frontline events that will be related to different things that we do around here, and I would encourage you to check all of them out, but I wanted to raise your awareness for one really important one that's coming up this Saturday. This Saturday is our small group leader Frontline training. Now, small groups are the place here where people connect in relationships with one another and where we take our discipleship to another level. It's groups of, you know, I'd say between 6 and 8 adults. We have about 100 of them that are scattered all throughout this community. They are studying the same passage of Scripture that we are studying together here on Sunday morning. So it's a great way to go deeper in the Bible. It's a great way to get to know people so you're not just, you know, in a mass of people on Sunday. We have people that do them because they want fellowship. You know, they want to know other people. And we have people that just want to go deeper in their Bible study. We have people that do them for a mixture of both reasons. Whatever it is, it's a great thing for you to be involved with. And we need more leaders. We need to start, honestly, about 100 more groups. I know that sounds like a lot, but this church has grown by a considerable amount. And we have more people that want to be in groups than we have group leaders. And I know some of you that intimidate you, like, I've not been to seminary. I can't answer Bible questions. It's okay. It really is. You're not expected to be a Bible expert. You're just somebody that can help facilitate a group. Maybe you can open up your home and host one that somebody else leads. Whatever it is, I would love you to come this Saturday. Coming does not obligate you to anything. We don't, like, you know, scan your retina when you come in and say, you know, from now on, you're it. We will just tell you what's going on and we will let you make the decision. So if there's any interest or inkling at all, I want to invite you to come this Saturday because it is a huge part. It is the backbone of our church. It's where we cease to be an audience and start to become a church. That was like a whole sermon. I'm really sorry. But it's really important that it's coming up. Here's what we're going to do. You know that one of the things that's really important to our church, part of our core vision, is we believe that God has called us to plant 1,000 churches in the next 40 years. And one of the ways that we are doing that, accomplishing that, is we've started a church planting training center. One of the guys that's been involved with that, you're going to hear from this morning. It's a guy named Jerome Gay. He's seated right over here, and I'm going to ask him to come join me here on stage. We, the Summit, are helping Jerome establish, plant a church in Southeast Raleigh that is called Vision International Church. And he is going to be sharing the word with us here in a few minutes. But as we are part of helping this church get established and get it on its feet, and as he has been part of our church planning training center, I wanted you to hear from him. I wanted you to hear about the vision that God has given him. And so I'm just going to ask you a few questions before you get rolling this morning. First, the name Vision International Church is a pretty interesting name for a church. So could you just take a minute? We've already been through this in two other services, but we're going to act like this is all spontaneous.
Okay, cool. Okay?
So could you take just a minute and tell everybody what the vision is specifically, or where the name Vision International comes from?
Yeah, well, it comes from Acts chapter 16, where Paul receives his Macedonian call. And the interesting thing is the Holy Spirit prevents him from going to Asia and tells him to go to Macedonia. And we feel that God has led us specifically to Southeast Raleigh. Of course, we want to share the gospel with the world. But one of the first people he meets on his Macedonian call is Lydia. And Lydia is from Thyatira. And Thyatira is in Asia. And he goes there based on a vision. So that's where we get vision from. And even though he's in Macedonia, he's still preaching the gospel in Asia because that's where Lydia's from. And that's the kind of international piece. Even when the gospel is local, it's still international. Then from Lydia, he goes on. He ministers to a slave girl. I think he casts a demon out of her. Then he goes on to the Philippian jailer, and he hears the word, and he's saved. And we think all three of those people kind of represents everyone who needs the gospel. Lydia being the wealthy, the upper class. She sells fine purple linens. The slave girl representing the poor. And then, of course, the Philippian jailer representing the working class. And so all of their lives were rocked by the gospel, and that's what we want to see take place in Southeast Raleigh.
And you think all three of those groups are in Southeast Raleigh?
Yes, specifically.
In addition to the yeah.
Yep.
Well, let me ask you this. I'd love you to go a little deeper, because knowing your vision, explaining what is, I guess, distinctive about your church. I know it's not thoroughly distinct because you're getting it from the Bible, but what is the burden and the passion that you have for this church that you're getting going there in Southeast Raleigh?
Yeah, being in a inner city urban church, we want to see an urban reformation similar to the Protestant Reformation of the 1500s amongst the primary African American context. We don't want to be classified a black church, but we see that there's a reformation needed, and we pray by the leading of God's Holy Spirit. We can see that, so the focus is not on man-centered, but we want to plant a gospel-centered community of faith right there in the heart of Raleigh.
Now, I've heard you say this before, so I'm going to ask you to go deeper here on this. One of the first conversations we had was you said that in many ways that the urban churches needed the same kind of reformation that the Protestant Reformation came out of. What does that mean?
I think we want the focus to be on Jesus and Him alone. Kind of in that context, you'll see a lot of the focus on the pastor. He's almost like a high priest. His wife is first lady. He has a special offering on the envelope for rims. And you see stuff like that in that context. And so we want to see the focus be on Jesus and Him alone.
Rims.
Rims.
That's awesome. Yeah. What, I've heard you before talk about the prosperity gospel.
Yeah.
Just in a few sentences, what do you feel like is the difference between the prosperity gospel that a lot of the churches that you were familiar with growing up, what's the difference in that and the real gospel that, as you understand?
I think the real gospel rests in Jesus and Him alone. I think when you add anything, kind of Paul says this in Galatians 1:8, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed, anathema. He says that. So if it's Jesus plus anything, it's not the gospel. And so resting in Jesus and Him alone, and that's what we want to do. We just want to point people to the cross, not to me, not to a specific doctrine, but the fact that faith in Christ, that's what saves us and that's what keeps us.
Now, I noticed that is a huge Bible that you have.
Yeah.
Is that like, because I look at my little piddly thing, and I feel like you must be giving your people something I'm not giving my people.
Well, I'm in Southeast Raleigh, man, and so, if I can't preach the word to them, I'll beat it in them. So either way, they're getting the word.
Either way, they're going to get it. Guys, before I turn this over to him, for him to share the word with us, let me just say one thing special to you, or in particular, and I don't really know how to say this, so I'm just going to say it straight. We've been to hit the church that he's getting going down there, Vision International, and his audience is a little more, how do I say this, responsive than ours tends to be. I don't know if that's politically correct, but that's just the way it is. So I need you today to make him feel at home, and I need you to respond and not act like a bunch of dang white people, all right?
White people are cool with me. Okay. I love white people.
If you can, yeah, no, don't embarrass us here. I'm gonna pray for Jerome, and then he's gonna take us to the gospel this morning. All right, Father, thank you for a chance to be a part of the vision that you have given Jerome to reach a segment of society there in Southeast Raleigh. God, thank you for raising him up. Thank you that we get to be a part of his ministry. Thank you that you are in him, God, fulfilling this vision that you have shared with us, that you've given him the same vision, that their church that they're planting already with the vision of planting other churches. God, we believe the local church is the hope of the world, and so we pray blessings upon him. God, thank you that we get to stand side by side with him, and thank you that we serve a Savior, God, that is the Lord, not just of one race, not just of one culture, but is the Savior of all mankind. Because all have sinned and fall short of your glory, but you have given Jesus as the salvation for every man, woman, boy, and girl of every tribe and tongue and nation on earth. God, I pray that you would anoint him to speak with power and clarity, that our vision would be enlarged and our hearts would be humbled before the Almighty Gospel. And so we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. You put your hands together and welcome Pastor Jerome to our church.
Thank you again, JD. Everyone here at the summit has been great in welcoming me, my wife, and my family, and our church family in Southeast Raleigh. Truly honored to stand before you today. Just right quick, since I know what you're thinking, let me go ahead and dispel that myth. I'm not 12, okay? I just turned 13, and so I'm proud of that. So I know JD prayed, and I'm excited about that, but I got to pray again. That's just what I do. I really want the Spirit to just use me how he sees fit, and I want to give you all of him and none of me. So please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of faith, the privilege of the gospel, the privilege of being embraced by a holy and sinless, all-powerful God. Today, as we get to search your scriptures and I get the privilege of sharing them, God, I pray that men and women are drawn to you. I pray that our chief prayer that as a community of faith, that we're the type of people that our lives say so much about you that people want to know more about you. And that's my prayer right now, God, that we can make a big deal about Jesus. So, Father, as always, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, in whom I trust, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so how are we doing today, Summit family? Fantastic, fantastic. Well, I get the privilege of continuing the series that Pastor Danny began for us last week, titled Resolve. And he began with the theme of input, the importance of putting God's word in our lives, reading God's word, studying God's word, and meditating on God's word. And I'm privileged today to continue that series. And today, I want to talk about us finding our identity in the gospel. I think that if we find our identity in the gospel and Jesus is the source of our identity and our being, then, of course, naturally, there's an appreciation for Scripture. There's a devotion to God to where we want to spend time with him and we're unapologetically committed to holiness. And so that's what I want to talk about today. As he unpacks Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104, I want to continue today, but we'll be coming out of Genesis chapter 29. When you look at our culture, I think it's obvious by looking at television, reading the newspaper, and listening to the radio that our culture is suffering from an identity crisis. You go to any Barnes and Noble, the number one section, of course, is the self-help section. We want to self-medicate ourselves. We want to fix ourselves because we have this idol of independence. We think that we are the all in all. We can do it all. We don't need any help. And consequently, what happens is we reject the image that we've been created in. Here's a couple of interesting stats for you. The self-help market is worth $9.6 billion. Even in a downward economy, the self-help market is projected to grow 11.4% this year. And audiobooks have increased at a rate of 4.5% per year. And self-help accounts for 354 million of their sales. So it's obvious that we want identity. We want self-help. We're seeking to find identity in something. And what is happening is that God has been replaced with a $9.99 audiobook download from iTunes. It's easier to try to run and fix things ourselves versus going to the Creator God who has created us. And I think therein lies our struggle. The struggle just isn't the fact that Jesus is our Creator, but also that He is the source of our identity. That's the whole point of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. In theology, we call it the Imago Dei, the image of God. And what that points out, it doesn't just point out the fact that we're valuable to God, that the fact that He would create us, but it also points out that since He has created us, we must go to Him for our identity. It's found in Him and Him alone. But the enemy, our culture, is battling for our attention. And so there are so many things reaching and grabbing at us to find our identity in things other than the cross. And sadly, many of us fall victim to that. When Christ is the source of our identity, when He isn't the source of our identity, we compartmentalize our lives and faith becomes something else on the list that makes us who we are. When Jesus and Him and the cross isn't the chief thing, we compartmentalize. So we have a church personality, we got a social personality, we got a work personality, we got a family reunion personality. We chop ourselves up. And what happens is we begin to find our identity in so many different things other than the gospel. And what happens is self-help is what? It's an idol of independence where you trust yourself. And it rejects the whole concept, the idea of faith. But faith is the gift that God has given us, that we're futile. And so we don't have to trust in ourselves, but we get the privilege of trusting in a sinless, perfect God. We get to trust in Him because He lived a sinless, perfect life. And I think it's important that we understand faith. Faith isn't just intellectual, but in addition to being intellectual, it's an affectional belief in Jesus for identity, sustenance, and provision. In essence, when Jesus is the source of our identity, He's our source for everything and not just some things. And that has to be a reality that we remind ourselves of daily, that Jesus is my all because Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. We owe everything, including our personalities, to Him. And the culture is fighting for that, that we can find our identity in our beauty, that we find it in our weight, we find it in our bank account, and we reject God. So what's the main idea? Our main idea today is this. When gospel fulfillment is secondary to self-fulfillment, you have a false identity. That's going to be our main theme today. When gospel fulfillment, finding our identity in what pleases Him versus what pleases us, when the gospel fulfillment is second to anything, you're going to have a false identity. Because the deception of self-fulfillment is that it never fulfills. Lust can only awaken a desire. It can never fulfill it. Because after you get that chief thing, what happens? You want to return it. You want something else. And we're always running. We're always hunting. As we go to Genesis chapter 29, verse 20, I want to give you the context leading up to this. We're going to meet Jacob and Leah, Jacob, Rachel, and Leah. And Jacob is the son of Isaac. Jacob, in this part of redemptive history, has done some crazy things in his life. He swindles his brother because Jacob is a victim of favoritism. Isaac favors Esau over Jacob. And so Jacob swindles his brother out of his birthright. Later, he even dresses up as his brother. As his father is pretty much on his deathbed and blind, he puts on a fur coat because Esau is hairy, and he acts as if he's him so he can get the inheritance. The sad thing is that his mother, Rebekah, conspired. This is truly a family of the year here. And they're doing all of this leading up. And so what happens is Esau says, I'm going to kill him. He takes my birthright, then he takes my inheritance. And so Rebekah tells Jacob, look, go to your uncle Laban's house, right? Just like a mom. Look, go stay with your uncle. Your brother hates you. Okay? So she tells them to go stay with his uncle. And so he flees and goes there. And what happens is he meets the object of his desire. Now, remember, the first thing he wanted was it was a birthright. That was going to make him complete. Then it's the inheritance. That's going to make him complete. And now, earlier, before we get to verse 20, he meets Rachel. And Rachel is fine. Okay? The Bible says she is so hot that when he kissed her, he just bust out crying. Okay? Now, how fine you got to be if you kiss somebody, they just cry. Okay? If people cry when they kiss you, you're probably higher than a 10. You're like off the charts, okay? And so that's what happens. And so here we kind of see the object of his desire. Verse 20 in chapter 29. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. I want to give you another stat here. The America Says survey issued in 2006 says 77% of Americans are extremely happy. But the major source of their happiness are the loved ones and their immediate family. Now, nothing's wrong with that. But one of the things I want to unpack that we see with Jacob is that he obviously is on a search for his identity, and he keeps trying to find that in the approval of people. Since he feels rejected by his father, his main thing is to get the approval of his father. And now that he has to leave because his brother wants to kill him, he's changed one idol of a person for the idol of Rachel. And so he thinks that because she is so beautiful, he's willing to serve 7 years to get her. And this is how it works. It's desire, devotion, direction. When self-fulfillment is our chief desire, it gets the bulk of our devotion and it determines our direction, which is destruction. And that's how it works. Devotion demands that you deny something. And if self-fulfillment is your main desire, it gets all of your devotion. And so you spend all your time trying to please you, and you have to deny gospel fulfillment. That's the whole point. When desire, devotion, direction. But when the gospel is the chief thing that we desire, and our identity is in the cross and in Jesus and Him alone, and we remind ourselves of that daily, He gets our devotion. And what we learned last week from Pastor Danny, we want to input his word because he's our chief desire. He gets our chief devotion, and his spirit directs us to where he wants to go. Desire, devotion, direction. But when the main thing for us is self-fulfillment, I just want to be happy. I just want someone that pleases me. If I get this car, if I get this job, if I get to date this person, I'll have it. And the funny thing about, especially when we get people in our lives, just weeks into the relationship, we want to return the sender because they can't do what God can. Amen? I mean, let's be honest. I know we're all saved, but people can get bored real quick, right? I mean, you want to turn them in. And so we see that with Jacob this morning. Now naturally, having a desire for someone, it's not a bad thing because we've been made in that image. God obviously desires us to want to have someone in your life is not a bad thing. But when it becomes the chief thing and you're willing to do any and everything for a status or for a person, then God is secondary. And whenever he's secondary, he's in the wrong position. Verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. Okay, so he put in 7 years, and he says something interesting to her father. Here's a little side note. Here's a bit of information for all you single guys. Okay, I'm the father of a little girl. All right, as she grows up, if any man comes to me and says that, I'll physically harm him in Jesus' name, okay? He basically said, okay, my time's up. I'm ready to sleep with your daughter, okay? Not a good intro, okay? Just a rule of thumb, write that down. Okay, don't say that to my potential fiancé. Verse 22, so Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? And Laban said, is it not done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn? Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her work week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. Here's our first life application point. The promise of sin must be conquered by the superior promise of the cross. See, Jacob is like us. We're like Jacob. We want to be the chief desire of someone and something. We want to find our identity in being accepted by someone or a group of people. And since Jacob is the victim of favoritism, I don't know if any of us ever been through that here, but being favorited over being the son of Isaac, he's favorited Esau over Jacob, it messed up his identity. And so when he began to search for things to take the place to fill this void of hurt he feels from his dad, Isaac. And so what happens is self-fulfillment promises you a lie. You can fulfill you. The problem is you and I are the problem. And so there must be someone greater, Jesus, the sinless, perfect God who lived perfectly before the Father, who guzzled the wrath of God on our behalf. The promise of the cross is where our identity must lie. Tim Keller says in his great book, Counterfeit Gods, which I highly recommend, he says it's not enough just to tear down an idol. It must be replaced. And that's what we must do. We must understand that self-fulfillment is an illusion because we can't fulfill ourselves because we're never happy. But we must find our identity in the superior promise of the cross. That even though we may be rejected by our loved ones, someone who we hold high regard in our lives, we have been embraced and loved by Jesus. And when that is our reality, there's our identity. You are accepted by the one who created you. And when everyone else misunderstands or rejects, the fact that you have been embraced by a loving and holy God should give you meaning, because it means you mean something to him. That's where it has to be. And so what happens is, going back to desire, devotion, direction, is whoever or whatever has the bulk of our desire causes us to deny something else. Desire demands devotion. It says, okay, if you want this, what are you willing to do to get it? And the deception of self-fulfillment is we reject and neglect time with God in our hunt, in our pursuit of self-fulfillment. And so if it takes 7 years, I'll do it. If this relationship's cost me 5 years of my life, I'll do it. Because my happiness, my joy, my fulfillment is the chief and the main thing. Whoever the person is that we seek acceptance from is the person that gets our devotion, attention, and sacrifice. When our identity is in the gospel, we live a life of sacrifice, going from self-fulfillment to self-denial. See, here's this upside-down kingdom that we're in called the gospel or the kingdom of God. You want to go up? What does he say? Go down. You want to be strong, you need to become weak. You want to be fulfilled, you need to deny. That's the point of the gospel. The point of the gospel is that it doesn't make sense because you're not to be too attached to this world. The greater promise of the cross is there's an entire world known as eternity that waits after this life. This isn't the all in all. This is a temporary holding place for us to spend eternity with God. And He has loved and He has embraced us. And so there has to be our identity. God loves me. It's that simple. I'm loved by God. I'm going to always be misunderstood by people, by church people, by family, by children, by husband, by wife. God perfectly understands me because He perfectly created me. And as He reveals His heart to me, I find out who I am in Him. And there's my identity. I'm embraced by God, and I've been given an invitation known as the Great Commission so I can help other people on this same hunt for identity that I was on find it in the cross of Jesus Christ. In this part of the story, I want to zoom in on Leah now, because Leah is the one who's kind of overlooked. You know, Jacob put in 7 years for Rachel, and he ends up with Leah. And the Bible says that, you know, he wakes up and, you know, he's, remember, he kissed her and he was crying, and he wakes up. He said, Rachel, I've been waiting 7 years. And you wake up next to Chewbacca. I know none of you had that experience before Christ, waking up, and they looked a lot better when the lights were dim. The next morning, you didn't know what repentance was, but you repented that night. Because the promise of the self-fulfillment always disappoints. Here's the point. When you wake up the next morning, it's always going to be Leah. It's never going to be what or who you expect. That's the deception of self-fulfillment. When you wake up the next morning, you'll be disappointed. Because we can't fulfill ourselves. We're the problem. We're sinful and we need saving. And thank God, He saved us. That's the whole point of going to Genesis 1:26. Let us create man in our image. I love him. I love him this much. I'll die for him. And I want them to find their identity in me. Let's look at Leah. Verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. We see in Leah what we see in our own hearts. Leah is introduced as the unattractive, unwanted, older sister of Rachel. How's that for an introduction? This is how she is introduced. And the interesting thing that the Bible says going in verse 31 is that her father didn't hear her. Jacob, her husband, did not hear her, but God did. But now, even though God heard her, she still goes on this pursuit to find her identity in her husband. And so she says, you know what? Because culturally, bearing a child and bearing a son was a beautiful thing. You gave birth to a son. You kept the family line going. It was all about that. And so she thinks, oh, okay, I'll finally get Jacob's acceptance. And this is what we do. If I do this, mom or dad will finally say they're proud of me. I'll finally feel like I made up. I add up. I finally feel like I'm valuable to them. And you get it, and it's not what you expect. And so then you try something else, and you get that, and it's not what expect. And you try something, and you're always running. Self-fulfillment is a marathon without a finish line. There's blood, there's sweat, there's tears, but there's no fulfillment. And so we see this in her life. It's interesting how she names her children. The way she names her children, I think, are the 3 main categories we seek to find our identity in. The first son is named Reuben. It means behold a son. Let's call this category production. Many of us find our value in what we do, making us human doings rather than human beings. I was in sales before I went into full-time ministry. I managed for Verizon Wireless, then I got into the mortgage industry. And, you know, corporate America can, in a sense, make you so transactional to your relationships. You have a transactional approach to relationships. People aren't people with feelings, opinions, and hearts. They're just a means to an end. And so it's just like, next, next. You become transactional. Next, production. And then life is just a big checklist. Kiss the wife, check. Took the kids to school, check. Prayed, check. Put in 8, 9 hours, 10, however many you do, check. Pick the kids back up, check. Come home, check. Sleep. And we get back up, and it's predictable. You do the same thing again. And life is just a big transaction. Because apart from the gospel, it doesn't mean anything. Because it's just all about you fulfilling yourself. And what do you find out? That gets old. And sometimes what happens is we put our spouses in these crazy positions. We begin to love them, our children, or people around us based on what they do. But the point of the gospel and finding our identity in that is that we didn't do anything. You didn't do anything to deserve it. Grace is unmerited favor. You know how you get a merit increase based on your production at your job? God says, no, you didn't do anything to deserve this. I just love you, and I want you to find your identity in the fact that I love you. You don't meet the qualifications, and that's the point. I want you to find your identity in me. Think of it this way. I apply for a job. They want me to have a PhD and be bilingual. Here comes Jerome with a BA in broken English. But I'm a hard worker, though, right? And that's the point of the gospel. You show up. The point is God wants unqualified people because they desperately realize they need him. Those of us that think we can self-fulfill, self-help, and self-medicate ourselves reject the gospel because who needs a savior when you got me? You're way more awesomer than he is. Production. The second thing, she names her son Simeon. This means heard. Let's call this category recognition. Many of us find our value and identity in who listens, accepts, or agrees with us for validation. So we drop names. We're seeking status. And I'll find my identity by how many people they know my name. How many people know me? You know, I'm kind of in a hip hop culture. It's all about who knows you. Even down to everything, not that this is sinful, but some of us, when that's our chief aim, you know, we'll have a heart attack if someone stops following us on Twitter. Because it's all about who knows us. The last son, third son she names Levi. This means joined to. His name means joined to. Let's call this category sociality. Many of us find our validation in who we're connected to. And some of us view being single as relational blasphemy. Any of you don't have to raise your hand, but you got those friends that they are never single. They're on their sixth person, and we're only a couple days in 2010. Right? They're never single because they will stay in an abusive relationship just to be able to say that they have one, because their identity is not in the gospel, but it's who they're connected to. You could be saved and still struggle with this to put your spouse in the position of a God. When our identity is who and who we're connected to and not who we're connected to, there's a problem. When you put your spouse or your children in this position, you give them one option, failure. Spouse, my wife can do. Savior, it's above her pay grade. Spouse, I can do. Savior, I can't do that. And so I have to see her through the lens of how God sees me. Unworthy, unqualified, but loved by him. That's where we got to find our identity, guys. Jesus loved us in spite of us. The point is, shred the resume. He wants to give us credit for his life. That's what imputation is. We get credit for his sinless, his perfect, his holy lifestyle. And he says, find your identity in me so much, so I'm going to give you my spirit. I'm going to put a seal of fate of eternity on you. I'm going to give you my spirit because this is how much I love you. How and why would we reject that? Because self-fulfillment never produces. I like what she named her last son. She named him Judah. Judah means praise. And I'm sure all of us have a similar testimony. After chasing production, recognition, and sociality for meaning, and sometimes we get those things and the happiness lasts a couple weeks, then it fades out. She realized that my father has rejected me. My husband, now Jacob doesn't stay this way, but in this part of redemptive history, Jacob is rejecting her. Rachel has rejected her. So rather than trying to praise and people please Jacob, let me just praise the Lord. And she names her fourth son Judah, and she says, I will praise Yahweh. And that's what we should do. When our identity is in the gospel, it deserves unapologetic holiness and radical praise. Now, I'm not just talking about when we lift our hands during worship, though that is great. But when our lives praise God, we want to be the type of people that make such a big deal about Jesus, who he's the root and the source of our identity, that we want our lives to point people back to him. And we're willing to be transparent. We're willing to share of the deep and dark things we've done trying to find identity, because the grimier the testimony, the greater the grace. And we get to show people, this is the God that we serve. Find your identity in him. Look to him. Nothing else matters and nothing else can produce what God has done. He has created you in his image. And so find your identity in him. Why? Because God is good and God is God. And he loves us. And that's where we need to rest. Production are a bunch of numbers. They get old. Who you know, not to be negative, but people will die. Jesus is offering us eternity when we accept his gospel. And so the same way she praised God finally, that's what we need to do to find our identity in him. The interesting thing about this is, Judah, who comes forth through the unattractive, unwanted Leah, she, through her womb, Judah keeps the kingship of Christ going. The Abrahamic covenant, the covenant God made in the beginning of Genesis 11 through 15, this continues in Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12. The kingship of us getting to Christ comes through the womb of those who are rejected. What's the main thing that we're looking for our identity? We're looking for acceptance. We'll always, listen, you and I will always be rejected by people. But we must rest in the fact that we've been embraced by God. Judah, who keeps the Abrahamic covenant going, he gives birth to Perez and Zerah, who fathers men that will eventually father Jesse and David, and Christ is a part of the Davidic lineage. God has a heart for the rejected because he was the stone that the builders rejected. How can you find your identity in him? Hebrews 4:15. He was tempted with everything but sinned not. It starts off saying we do not serve a high priest that cannot empathize or sympathize with our infirmities. He knows what it's like to feel empty. He knows what it's like to ask your disciples to pray and they fall asleep. He knows what it's like to be disappointed. You're not the only one. Your Savior knows, and he's saying, I've already defeated that for you. So find your identity in me. And that brings me to my second and last life application point. Finding our identity in the gospel gives us contentment and an eternal perspective on life. An eternal perspective is simply this. I enjoy what God allows me to enjoy. I'm not saying be a born Christian. But I realize I don't need to get too attached to these things and make them gods because they can't do what he can do. The eternal perspective says I'm here temporarily. However God allows me to see this, praise God. I'm going to live it up and I'm going to go hard for him. But I'm not too attached to this place because this place is not my home. I get to spend eternity with God and I get to worship him. That's the privilege. And if that isn't enough for us, nothing else will be. So my prayer today is that we find our identity in the gospel. And let me not even perpetrate like I got this down packed. I don't. But what I'm learning to remind myself of this daily, because even for me as a preacher, I got to make sure that my identity isn't how good I preach, but in the magnitude of my forgiveness of God. And so I pray that we find our identity in him and him alone. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for Jesus. God, I pray even now that you draw people by your spirit. And if there's anyone here that does not know you, God, please let them repent of sin and realize the necessity of you. God, we pray against the idol of independence to where we think we can trust ourselves as the all in all. God, even for those of us struggling right now, some of us are struggling with this identity, feeling like a black sheep, being rejected by loved ones, and it's led us down this path of people pleasing. I pray today that they'll stop people pleasing and they'll God please. That you become the object of their desire. You get all of our devotion, and we're spirit led in our direction. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Grace and peace.